I'm very optimistic about this crowd. I am. Now, last week, the crew in the second group outdid you, but not this week. I can already tell. This one's already cutting loose, and God's going to move in this audience in a mighty way. Are you ready for that?
Amen.
How many of you are sick and tired of being sick and tired?
Amen.
You about ready for some change? Well, good. You've come to the right place. Our text of consideration will be in Nehemiah chapter 8, the first 12 verses. I won't take time to read all 12 of those verses, but I guarantee you by the time we're through today, we'll work through them. I'm glad you're here. Are you glad to be here?
Amen.
Did you worship the Lord?
Yeah.
You had the opportunity afforded. It doesn't guarantee you that you did, but it's not too late. We still can. And I believe God's ready to change some lives today. I'm preaching a sermon today that is a preacher's dream. Really am. But before I go before you, regarding the Word of God, can we go before the Father in prayer? Father, in the name of Jesus, we worship You in spirit and in truth. Father, we sometimes are so ashamed of how little we truly worship You. But the thing that encourages us is this longing in our hearts, this desire, this thrust to make contact with You that never goes away. We're never quite satisfied. We get bits and stabs of joy along the way of a reality that's beyond. But we really do want to encounter You. And the only thing we can conclude that is a clue to the meaning of the universe. If the sustenance of everything we are in need is beyond this realm, ultimately it testifies to the reality of that realm. And so, Father, in these moments we have together, we pray for divine encounter. As is always the case, we do pray that You forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. Steve Brown is a homiletics professor at Reformed Theological Seminary. That means he teaches preachers how to talk. Now, he has written a book not only for preachers, but for the laity, so that if you're a teacher in any capacity, this would be relevant to you. And the title of that great, masterful book on communication is How to Talk So People Will Listen. How to Talk So People Will Listen. And it's a tremendous book on communication theory, and I cannot emphasize enough how much I believe that if you are in the communication business, you need to look at that book. But today, I am not speaking to you about a book from a preacher's perspective. I want to preach a sermon to you from an audience perspective. I want to preach the dream sermon of all preachers, namely, I want to talk to you about how to listen so preachers will talk. Now, you have come here today and you have rightly assumed that I have a responsibility to you to communicate the Word of God. You have come to listen to me unfold that, to make it clear to you, to show you insights in it that are relevant to your lives. And that responsibility incumbent upon me is indeed accurate. But can I alert you that you also have a responsibility, and that is a responsibility to listen to the Word of God in a way that glorifies God. And I can't think of a better text of Scripture to demonstrate and train and teach listeners how to be good at what they do other than the text that we have before us today. Now, if you've been with us for a while, you realize that we have spent 7 chapters in the book of Nehemiah rebuilding a wall. That was under the leadership of Nehemiah. Nehemiah and the people of God were moved by God, and within 52 days, they completed a wall. Now they are protected, and they can do God's work, God's way, inside that city. Now, Nehemiah is going to pass the baton to a man named Ezra. He's a high priest. He is a scribe. He is a teacher of Torah, or the Pentateuch, or the first five books of your Old Testament. And now that we are finished with rebuilding the wall, Ezra is going to rebuild the people of God through the Word of God. That's what I do. So today we're going to talk about building you by the Word of God and your God-given responsibility to be a listener that glorifies God. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. I'm assuming this is an evangelical audience, and this is one where if you agree with this, you say amen. If you don't, show me your teeth. You ready? I believe that God encounters you through His Word. All right. God encounters you through His Word. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not simply saying that you will be smarter, that you will be intellectually stimulated, that you will be able to accurately argue doctrine and theology, as important as all those things might be. I'm talking about a personal God will encounter you, a personal being, through His Word. Now, Lewis Smead says something very important. He said that he had experienced his relationship with God through the love of friends more than any other way. I have no qualms with that, and indeed I have too. But I would like to state unequivocally today that there is no way you will encounter God more than through His Word. Now, having said that, I'm going to make an audacious statement, and you'll just have to take it for what it's worth. I believe not only does God encounter you through His Word, but God encounters you through the preaching of His Word. About a quarter of you. How about the rest of you? Do you believe God encounters you through the accurate exposition of the Word of God? All right, I got a syllogism for you. God encounters people through the preaching of His Word. I'm a preacher of His Word. Therefore, God encounters you through me. That's right. I believe that with all my heart. If I didn't believe that, I would give my life to underwater basket weaving. If I did not believe that you could encounter God through my preaching, or that there are those of you out there who have encountered God through my preaching, I can think of far more productive things to do than sitting squashed on a pew, listen to me pontificate. If we are here and the consummate of our worship is not an encounter with God through His Word, we, above all people, are to be pitied. Let's just go home right now and find something useful to do with our lives. But it's precisely because we believe that when God's people comes together and a preacher is expounding on the Word of God, that there can be divine encounters in that moment. And I believe that can take place here today. Amen. I will say this. Now, some of you get more out of my preaching than others of you. I mean, if you're here, and I see you out there, Sneaky, and you're grabbing those glances at the watch, you're probably not going to get much. Some of you, you need to catch up on your sleep before you come. This is not the place I want to see you nap. Others of you, your stomach are growling, and you're sitting there thinking, you know what? I hope he gets through before everybody else because I want to beat everybody at the restaurant. You're probably not going to get a whole lot out of today's message. But there are those of you out there who are ready to listen for the voice of God because you know the situations and circumstances in your life that God can directly speak to, and you might possibly go out of here with a changed life. Does that sound like what some of you want, at least? Well, good. That's what we're going to talk about today. I am going to teach you how to listen to God in a way that glorifies God. Or to put it bluntly, I am going to tell you those who seem to get more out of my preaching than the rest of you. Are you ready? Well, if you are, without any further chit-chat, let's dig in. The first thing I'd submit to you is this. Those who seem to get the most out of my preaching and encounter the living God are hungry. And I don't mean for a steak. Look in chapter 7, verse 73b. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. Now, it was very important that they assemble here. Because had they been in the temple courts, the women and the children who could understand would not have been included. But here, everybody can come. And he says, they told, notice this, it's not Ezra out there saying, hey, I'm about to preach, are y'all ready? It's the people of God who say, they told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. Excuse me, who are the all who are able to understand? Children who are old enough to understand. Where are the children who are not old enough to understand? In children's church or the nursery. Now let me say something to you right here. I know sometimes you have to have your children who are not of age in this service. And that's perfectly okay. I also, though, want to say to you, I greatly appreciate that when they get upset and out of hand, you escort them out. It certainly helps me when I'm preaching, and it certainly helps the listeners who are listening. And you are so courteous at that point, and I want to thank you for that. And I also want you to assure everyone who thinks that they can't leave their children in the nursery or children's church, they really have nothing to worry about because we have state-of-the-art services with state-of-the-art people. But that's just a little advertisement I'll throw in at no extra cost. Now notice verse 3. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon. Did I read that right? Daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. Daybreak to noon? Did I hear that right? You know what a preacher recently told me? This preacher, he knew the audience was so upset with the preacher going past 12 of one service, they actually had a business meeting and voted, and it's in the minutes, that the preacher must stop at 11:59. I'm talking about there's 168 hours in a week and they're upset because the preacher goes beyond an hour. Can I tell you something? I don't care if you ever make it to the restaurant. I'm going to finish what God's told me to tell you. Now these people were hungry. Ezra, read us the law. And the people who get the most out of my preaching are hungry for the Word of God. I see them on Wednesday nights. They will come here. They can barely get here from work. They will skip supper. They're hungry. And unless they're late, they'll come blazing here, grab some notes, and sit down. They are scared to death they're going to miss something. I've got them wanting me to come to Nigeria right now and Guatemala. You know why? When they hear a preacher is on the scene to preach, they can't fit them all in the building. They stare through the windows, and after they get them there, they can't get them to go home. They are hungry for the Word of God. Now, I don't know how hungry you are, but I'll tell you something right now, friend. I hope you understand, whether you realize it's for an encounter with God or not, you are starving to death. Listen, there is something innately born in you. And you have to have it quenched, or you have to have that hunger filled. Many times through life, you're not sure what it is, but something's missing. Something's not quite right. I married my dream spouse, but that's not it. I had children, but that's not it. I got my dream job, but that's not it. I got two cars and a dog and a house, and that's not it. Something's missing. Everything in my life is hitting the ceiling. If there is a passion within you that nothing in life ultimately taps, could that not be a signal from God that He has created a void in you that only He Himself can fill? And He will encounter you, and in no greater way will He encounter you than through His Word. Can I say something to you today? Those who get the most out of this old boy's preaching are hungry for an encounter with God through His Word.
Amen.
Secondly, I've noticed those who get the most out of my preaching and encounter God are attentive. Did you see that last sentence in verse 3? And all the people listen attentively to the book of the law. You mean to tell me from sun up to noon, they listen attentively? Do I have your attention? Listen, I'm going to tell you something today that you need to come to terms with that affects your prayer time, your listening to preaching time, and your reading time. I'm a pastor. You come to me with your concerns, and here's a number one concern. You know, I want to pray more. I want to read the Bible more. I want to listen to the sermon, but Pastor, my mind is always wandering. It really bothers me. Can I tell you something? While you are reading or praying or listening, thoughts are going everywhere. Listen, you have things you're thinking of that's happened, things you've got to do, things that are coming upon your mind as someone speaks or you read or you pray. Did you know something? That's a part of being human? You see, you take in information and you assimilate it. And then when you're trying to focus, what happens is you start panicking. Oh, my mind's wandering again. I got to focus. Listen, that's a part of the way it is when you are a human being. Just calmly, when you detect that your mind is drifting, call it back to attention to whatever it is. When it does it again, call it back to attention, and indirectly, you are developing a constructive habit of being able to give careful attention to whatever it is. I hope you hear that. The other thing is that when you're reading the Bible or praying or listening to a sermon, do you understand that you are engaged in spiritual warfare? Satan doesn't want you to hear this stuff. Listen, when I was going to church before I was a preacher, some of the times that I didn't want to go, I'm talking about there's no way I can go tonight or today. I'm tired. I just don't feel like it. And my dad would say, well, you better go. Because, you know, it's just those times that God will ring you up more than any other. And, you know, it always amazed me. Satan almost won, and I'd go dragging myself in there, and you would have thought that preacher was a spider on the wall in my house. You ever get that feeling? That you would have missed had I given in to it. I'm telling you something right now. God's wanting to get a message to you because He knows it's going to liberate you. You're going to come into something that's going to blow Satan's mind. Satan knows that as well. And he will do anything he can do to keep you from contacting God. Understand, it's a part of being human. Understand, it's spiritual warfare. But it's worth the work to give attention to the preacher. And those of you who do are the ones who are getting the most out of my preaching. Third, I've noticed those who encounter God most through my preaching are respectful. Look in verses 4 and 5. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Guess he had his own little stage and pulpit there. Beside him on his right stood a number of leaders that I am not about to read all their names. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. Watch this. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Did you know there's some traditions, and I like this, by the way, that a guy will come out and blow a shofar, and suddenly that's a signal that the Word of God is about to be read, and the people will stand up in unison and in utter silence listen to the Word of God. Do you have that kind of respect for the Word? I love the Jewish mind who believes the Word is an extension of God and you just don't pronounce it any old way you want to. You got to be careful with that because that is a living entity. It is the Word of God. Man, even before I knew God, I had read somewhere that people who call people fools went to hell. I didn't call anybody a fool. I cussed like a sailor, but I was always a little unnerved of saying GD. And Pete George showed me something when he was discipling with me one-on-one. He says, do you want to be a man that gets God's attention? I said, yes, sir. He quoted me Isaiah 66:2. He says, to this man will I look, even he who's of a humble and contrite heart and trembles at my word. See, today I'm not talking about people who believe that the Bible's a myth or a Jewish history book. I'm talking to evangelicals who claim to me that they don't believe this simply contains the Word of God, but is the Word of God. How much in reverential awe are we in the Word of God? If you don't believe in miracles and have held a Bible, you have held a miracle because this is God's inerrant, objective, moral knowledge. It is His book, and the same Spirit of God that inspired these writers will speak His living voice to you as you ponder its content. Oh, let me tell you, friend, you bring someone in here that has a respect for the Word of God, I don't have any problem in them getting anything out of my preaching. Fourth, I have noticed, and I hope you get a hold of this one, that those who encounter God most through my preaching are responsive. Look in verse 6a. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. Does that do anything to you? Let me do a little side note here while I'm at it. You don't have any problems with people raising their hand in worship, do you? Huh? Let me tell you something. You might not raise your hands in worship, and that's fine. But if you have a problem with people raising their hands in worship and you want to make an issue out of it, can I go ahead and tell you, biblically speaking, you're the odd man or woman out? It was a normal expression of worship in the Word of God to lift your hands to God in praise and worship. I believe you're going to be waving them a whole lot in glory, so you can go ahead and get it practiced now. Just make sure you use your deodorant and go ahead and enjoy the Lord. Now, one of the reasons that I like a responsive audience is when I'm preaching and they're dialed in and they're receiving it through an amen, which simply means so be it, I know there's a conception that's taking place. You see, this is not just an academic exercise. If you receive the Word of God, if you speak it, if you acknowledge it, if you adjust your life to it, then what's happened is a conception has taken place and it can change your life. That's the kind of responsiveness you want. It took me for years to learn this. Now I say to myself, Steve, what do you know is true? And I'll speak that, and that's the truth by which I want to live by. Now, one of the things that I've noticed in responsive audiences is that there is a miracle taking place every time I get up here and preach, and you are just as much a part of it as I am. I can't dictate what's going to happen in a service. The preachers call it the mystery of the preaching moment. If you're a teacher, you know the same thing. You can prepare all you want, but you don't know how it's going to go until that moment you're preaching. It's the same thing with audience. You don't know what kind of audience you're going to have before you. But we talk about it on Monday mornings, and we rate the audiences, which one was the most responsive. And let me ask you something. When we make a choice of the CD that goes on the website, which sermon do you think usually winds up being the best one? The one with the most responsive audience. You see, there is an exchange going here. The preacher preaching the Word of God, some of you receiving it, that can actually change lives right here. Do you have any idea the power that is inherent when God's people come together, praise and worship Him, listen to the exposition of the Word of God? I'm telling you, life-changing reality can take place. And those who get the most out of my preaching are those who are responsive to the Word of God. Now look in your notes, because I made this mistake. It's nobody's fault but mine. I'm not going to go over 6b. I'll come back to it because I missed it or I skipped it. I got it out of order. So we're going to drop down to verse 7 as I give you the next attribute of those who seem to encounter God most out of my preaching, and it's simply that they're teachable. Teachable. Look in verse 7. The Levites, and there's all those names, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. Look in verse 8. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Isn't that good? I'm looking for fat people. Faithful, available, and teachable. Pete George said, "You give me those three qualities and I'll change your life." And he did. And I realize until someone is faithful, available, and teachable, there's just so much you can do. You say, "Well, what about the rest of us?" I'm praying that you gain weight and that you'll be faithful, available, and teachable. Be teachable and your life will change. Now, I wish I could tell you all you have to do is come listen to me preach and that'll be it. Wrong. If my preaching does not inspire you to get into your own independent study, allowing God to speak to you uniquely in your situation, then I have failed, and I know that. I also am very thankful for every one of you teachers who facilitate discussion, whether it's a Bible study, a Sunday school, a one-on-one, whatever it is. I could not do my job without you. I see us as a team as you take and you apply it to their lives. I'm thankful to every one of you. But I would be a person who has a teachable spirit. Dallas Willard says that when he died, this is what he wanted on his tombstone: a student of Jesus Christ. I can't think of a greater one. That's what I am. That's what you are. We're students of Jesus Christ, learning how to lead our lives in the way He would if He were I. And we can learn how to live in the kingdom of God now as apprentices of Jesus Christ. Are you teachable? People are always asking me, "Have you heard this song, that song?" I don't have time to listen to this song, that song. I'm listening to preacher after preacher. There's always gospel pumping in this brain. And someone told me the other day, he says, "You know, Steve, I think you know more than I know, but it seems like there's so much that none of us know." I said, "Amen. The more I know, the less I know." As a matter of fact, I might say I know enough to know now how much I don't know, and it's even beyond that. And there's never been less I know about God. There's never been a time He's more precious to me. But the reason is because it's just not intellectual assessment. It is a rich experiential knowledge that is changing my life. That's what it means to be teachable. And I thank God for it. I tell you, you might not be impressed with what you see before you here today, but if you knew where I came from, you would be. And that hunger and that teachable spirit, God will take and mold you and change your life. And those who are teachable are the ones who are getting the most out of my preaching. Two more and I'm through. You're doing very well. Only four or five of you are asleep. Just kidding. Here's the one out of order. Those who seem to encounter God most out of my preaching are worshiping. Look in the last sentence in verse 6. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I know before I get up here the levity that's going to be there, usually. If I'm hearing the people of God worship God, I know their hearts are going to be ready to receive the Word of God. And the consummate act of worship, not because I'm preaching, but because it's the exposition of the Word, the consummate act of a worship service is that which has prepared your heart to encounter God through His Word. There are those of you out there today that will leave here different from the way you came because you actually encounter God in our midst. Can I let you in on a little secret? We've had three people to walk this aisle today and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You don't see that anymore. That's revival stuff. Coming down and literally saying, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior in tears. God is moving, and when there is that atmosphere of praise and worship, look out, because I believe somewhere it says, God inhabits the praises of His people. Did I tell you two more? I lied. Now there's two more. Those who seem to get the most out of my preaching, this has always been the case my entire life, whether it's my one-on-one, my teaching, or my life, those who seem to get the most out of it and encounter God the most are those who are broken. The broken are drawn to me because I am an example of brokenness. But as I look in the New Testament, it seems to me that the broken were drawn to Jesus. You know who hated Jesus? The religious people. There's quite a few that don't like me. It took me a long time to realize, hey, that's I'm in pretty good company, aren't I? That's a good thing. In fact, if someone who's religious likes me, I'll start getting nervous. Now notice what he says in verse 9. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, Mountain Dew and Dr. Pepper, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to the Lord our God. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Now, this was at the first of the year for them on their calendar. This was like their New Year celebration. They were to celebrate the goodness of God. But when they heard the reading of God's Word from sun up to noon, they were broken and crying and on their faces before God. And brokenness is good because that's where God wants to get you for the miracle beyond. It's not a state you stay in, but it's a state that necessarily is a prerequisite for an encounter with God. I used to kneel down by my children's beds at night when they were asleep, before they were saved. And I would say, God, as soon as my children get lost, I pray they get saved. And so I would listen for the activity of God, which would be what? Dad, I am a sinner. Irreparably broken. Of course, they wouldn't say it like that. And I need a Savior. And soon as I saw that they realized their lostness, they were ready for their saveness. They had to be broken. Jesus compared us to sheep. That's not a compliment. They're the most helpless, ignorant animal on the planet. And you and I are utterly dependent on God. And the biggest problem God has with us is that we think we're so smart, so sufficient, that we can't get out of the way and let God be God. But see, God will help you with that. And He will utterly break you until you realize the release that is beyond the brokenness. And Brennan Manning's right, and I'm going to address it. He said the greatest tragedy of the 21st century church is their inability to come to terms with their brokenness. And when I watch TV and I see books sold that propagate health, wealth, and success that bypasses the reality of brokenness and the grace of God that is incumbent upon the broken, I believe it's a tragedy in the history of evangelicalism. Friend, I am looking for the brokenhearted because you know what? God Almighty says He prefers the broken hearts over sacrifice. The psalmist says He is close to the brokenhearted and His ears are attentive to their cry. and God breaks, and it's not always fun. But oh, the joy of the liberation on the other side. And those who get the most out of my preaching are the broken. And many who refuse to acknowledge it or are not interested in the message of brokenness don't stay at this church long. It goes with the territory. So it leads me to my last point. Those who encounter God the most from my preaching are celebrating. Do you see verse 12? Very beautifully put. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, to celebrate with great joy. Why? Because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Oh, you ever had that cathartic moment? God finally speaks. Clarity comes. The release. Oh, God! Great joy. Do you know what I mean? Well, I want to finish with three things here. And these are hard to accept in the reality in which you live. It'll take a lifetime of realizing this, and probably you won't fully realize it until the next age. But you can go ahead and try to enjoy as much of it as you can right now, because it is utter and absolute truth. If anybody on the face of the earth has a reason to celebrate, you do. It's called the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And there's three things you need to know about that grace. You are absolutely accepted before God. Nothing will ever change that. Wait a minute, preacher. You don't know about two or three things I've done in the past, no one else. I don't care what you've done. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. You are absolutely complete in Christ. You are absolutely accepted. There's nothing you've done or ever will do that changes that. Listen, I'll use myself as an example. I stand before God right now, as I will one day, as pure as Jesus Christ, because I stand in Him, and so do you. So get used to it. You don't have to worry about God rejecting you or getting mad at you. I don't care what a preacher tells you. You are accepted in the beloved. Absolute acceptance. Secondly, and this is tough, the toughest one for me, you are absolutely safe and secure with Him. I know. Steve, what if you go to the doctor this week and they diagnose you with a terminal disease? Let me see if I can say it again. Any clearer? I am absolutely safe and secure in Him. One of the things that's good for you to memorize Psalms 23 and pray through that every day is that what you realize the psalmist is telling you is that you are utterly safe with God. Really, it's what Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount when He says, do not worry about tomorrow or this, that, and the other, what you're going to have. And notice what He points to. He says, look at the birds. Look at God taking care of them. How about the lilies of the field? Isn't God doing all right with them? Are you not worth more than sparrows? And yet not a one of them fall to the ground apart from His will? Yet Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed as one of these. Are you not more important than that? Live each day at a time. Do not worry about tomorrow. Why? Because you live in the constant presence and provision of God. You are utterly and absolutely safe and secure. Nobody or nothing can be done to you that will ever change the security you know in Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? And then finally, this is the gift God gives you. This is the opportunity of your lifetime that some of you, as of yet, have not taken Him up on. You can be the person you dream to be. See, little struggles there. Let me help you out there. John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it to the full. Does that mean painless? Come on, folks. I haven't been preaching for 7 years for you to ask me questions like that. Does it mean without confusion and without struggle and it everything's just a little tiptoe through the tulips? You know better than that. What it means, despite whatever you walk through in this life, you can have a full and meaningful life because you are in a union with Jesus, and nothing or no one will ever change that. And you, through your cooperative efforts of His work in you, can become the person in Christ you dream to be, that you will be proud to be, that He is proud of you to be. That's the glorious opportunity you have. Life, folks, in Jesus Christ. Wow. I believe I'd take Him up on it. Stand to your feet. For two services, people have come forward to receive Jesus. This is how we do it. You say, well, I'm not sure. I want to know how. We're not going to embarrass you. We'll ask you to step out in that aisle. You walk down here, and I'm going to usher you out with an individual who will share with you in the privacy of a room just how you can do that. That's why we're here. I did it one time. Many of these folks did. They didn't know. How are you to know with all this mess you hear in society today? That's what we're here for. We want to plant doubt in your hearts. We want to lead you to certainty. This is the first of the year. We've talked with many of you. We've talked about our baptism by immersion, receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. And you said, yeah, preacher, I'm ready to commit, make a move, and join His church. This is when we do it. This is the invitation. I'm going to ask you to step out an aisle and come forward and meet us here, and let's finalize that today. Others of you just might have a need. I don't give a rip about the restaurants, and they don't either. We're here for you. This is God's time, the Holy Spirit. And if I can help you in any way, I'll be right here. I'll pray with you. My life is for you, and so are the lives of Temple Baptist Church, the true church. We love you. We're pulling for you. We've already prayed for you. There's people praying for you as I preach. I'm praying for you now. This is an invitation. I invite you to come. I'll be standing here. Father, in the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, have your way among us right now. And all of God's people said,